You know, there are a lot of people today who are crippled by fear. Many, many phobias that people struggle with and suffer from. For instance, there's nyctophobia, which is the fear of the dark, and agoraphobia, which is the fear of heights, and glossophobia, which is the fear of public speaking. That actually is number one on the list that for some people, if they were asked to do what I'm doing right now, it's like they would rather, you know, eat something horrible than speak in front of people. There's a teachy-phobia, which is the fear of failure. And so people who struggle with that, they never step out or try something new or try something hard because they're just so afraid of failing. There's arachnophobia, which is the fear of spiders. All the ladies in my house suffered from that one. There would be those times where it's like, Dad, come quick. There's a giant spider in the bathroom. And I'd come running in there expecting to see like a tarantula. And it would, you know, it'd be like something the size of my pinky nail and a giant, though, to them. Here are some bizarre phobias. There's olfactophobia, which is the fear of foul smells. Now, I don't like foul smells, but I've never been afraid of them. There's coulrophobia, which is the fear of clowns. So don't take that person to the circus. There's omphaliophobia, which is the fear of belly buttons. Now, they didn't specify if it was innies or outies, but we all know, right? We all know which one it is. There's FOMO, which is the fear of missing out, and a lot of young people struggle from that one, and so they try everything and often are very, very reckless. And then there's windbagophobia, which is the fear of long sermons. I'm just kidding. I made that one up, but I know some of you looking at 1 Samuel chapter 17 and all those verses are thinking this is going to be really, really long. And actually, we're going to move through this rather quickly. But we see in our text today that the entire army of Israel is crippled by fear. Because there was a giant man standing between them and everything that God had for them. And so in our study today, we're going to see some principles for overcoming giants, the giants in our lives, for experiencing breakthrough with these obstacles so that we can step into all that God has for us. And we're also going to see in this passage a beautiful picture of Jesus, who really has had the greatest victory over the world's greatest giant. And his victory is really the key to our overcoming our giants. Verses 1 through 3 set the scene. Let's read them together. It says, "Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Socho, which belongs to Judah. And they encamped between Socho and Azekah, Ephes-Damin. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on one mountain, and the Israel stood on a mountain on the other side and a valley between them." Pause there and give me your attention. So we have these two armies, two hills, a valley in between. On one hill, on one mountain, is the army of Israel. On the other mountain is the army of the Philistines, their public enemy number one. And I want you to notice there in verse 1, it says, this is a very important, you might want to circle this, underline, a very important phrase, that this was territory that belonged to Judah. So this was territory that had been promised to Abraham. It was territory that Joshua was told to go into the land and possess it, but they are not possessing it. The enemy had a foothold in this territory that belonged to Israel. And I wonder if that might be a picture of some of your lives here today. That the enemy has a foothold in your life. That fear has a foothold in your life. That shame has a foothold in your life. You know, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that we have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That we've been given those right now. But you are not experiencing those blessings. You're not living and walking in those blessings because the enemy has a foothold in your life. I pray today that you might experience a breakthrough. Now, the challenge facing Israel we see in this text is a giant. We'll pick it up in verse 4. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now that's 9 feet 6 inches tall. Goliath would make Shaq look tiny. He was a monster of a man. The description continues. He had a bronze helmet on his head, a big head, we might add, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. Now, that's 175 pounds. So he's carting around. His armor is 175 pounds, and he had bronze armor on his legs and bronze javelin between his shoulders, and now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. So he has a spearhead, picture this, that weighs 25 pounds. So all you guys that like to go to the gym, picture a 25-pound dumbbell that you're, you know, doing curls with. And that's what he's throwing with ferocity across the battlefield at people. So Goliath was a big dude, a scary dude, a strong dude. And it's interesting that his name, Goliath, means heap or obstacle. And this giant of a man was standing between Israel and the blessings that God had for them. We continue in verse 8. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants." And the Philistines said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." Verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So picture this scene. One mountain, camped on that mountain is the army of Israel. On the other mountain is the armies of the Philistines. In the middle is this valley, and every single day here comes this giant of a man to issue this challenge. Send me a man. And this was a common battle strategy. That rather than, you know, the whole army going and a lot of people getting killed, it was like, hey, let's send out one champion from each army. They can duke it out, and whoever wins, the other army submits, which rarely ever happened. They would end up going to battle anyway, but it was a nice gesture of a way to save lives. Now, verse 16 tells us that Goliath issued this challenge 40 days, morning and evening. So we're talking 80 times in the course of a little over a month. He comes out and he's issuing this decree. And there's a lesson for us in this, and it's this, actually two lessons. Giants don't go away. They keep coming back. He kept coming back day after day after day. And the second lesson is that giants try to intimidate us. In fact, one of Satan's biggest strategies against believers is he seeks to intimidate us. He loves to put fear into our hearts. Fear that keeps us from living the life of faith and stepping out into all that God has for us. And I want you to notice the response of the army of Israel in verse 11. It says that they were dismayed, first of all. That means that they were filled with terror, panic, dread, and paranoia as they're hearing this challenge. And then it also says that they were greatly afraid, which means literally they were paralyzed by fear. Now pause right there for a moment and let's consider our own lives. Are there giants in your life? Are there huge obstacles that stand between you and what the Lord has promised you? Obstacles that have left you dismayed or paralyzed by fear. Obstacles that have kept you at a place where you're not moving forward into what God has for you. Today I pray that the Lord would so move in our lives to help us break through that. And I want us to notice as we go through this passage, six principles that we're going to see in the life of David that are principles to help us overcome the giants in our lives. Six principles that can help us move forward and experience all that God has for us in Christ. So if you're taking notes, here's principle number one, be faithful in the moment. That's the start. The start to great victory is just being faithful in what God has put in front of you right now. Let's see how that plays out in David's life. Verse 12 says, now David was the son of the Epaphrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. Remember, we met them a couple weeks ago in chapter 16. Who had eight sons, and the man was old and advanced in years and in the days of Saul. The three oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his three sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn. Next to him was Abinadab, and the third was Shammah. David was the youngest, and the three oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. So we have this 40-day challenge. Now, in verse 17, the scene changes from the battlefield to Bethlehem. Notice, then Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000 and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them. So Jesse is sending David on an errand. He's like a pizza delivery boy, you know. Hey, go take this bread, these cheeses, this food to your brothers and go see how they are doing. Verse 19, now Saul and they, that's David's brothers, and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. They really weren't fighting, they were just kind of watching, but so David rose early, note that, early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for battle. And for Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. So it's looking like, okay, things are going to happen here. And David left his supplies in the hand of a supply keeper and ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. Now pause there and give me your attention. Remember in chapter 16, we saw Samuel come to the house of Jesse there in Bethlehem, and he anointed David, the eighth of his sons, to be the next king over Israel. We're not sure if they all knew exactly what the anointing was for at that time, but he anointed him and he prayed over him. But I want you to notice that after this, after David gets this special anointing from the prophet of Israel, he's still tending sheep, which remember was the lowest of the servants' jobs. So he's still doing the lowest thing in the family. He's not saying, hey, I'm better than that. Hey, I'm the one that got the oil poured on my head. I deserve something else. I deserve more. No. He's still doing exactly what his dad asked him to do. He's being faithful in the moment. And I want to just remind you that your job, whatever it is, you mothers, your job, being a mom is a job. Don't let anybody tell you different. Your job doesn't define you. You define your job. Remember that. David is about 15 or 16 years old at this time. And what's he doing? He's faithfully serving in the moment. And because of that, he ends up in a position to do something great. Now, what if he blew off his dad's request? What if he said, you know, I'm better. I'm not going to go all the way to the battle. I'll send one of the servants with the pizzas. You know, I'll send one of the servants to go deliver the food. Well, David would have missed out on being in the right place at the right time. David, though, was faithful in the moment. He was faithful in a little thing, and it opens up a door for him to do a great thing. You know, a lot of times I meet people who want to do something great for God. And they're waiting for something great to come along, some open door. But you know what? God is waiting for them to be faithful in the moment. God's waiting for them to be faithful with what's right in front of them. What they might consider to be the little thing, like family devotions. Or maybe it's pushing a broom, helping around the church. Or maybe, you know, it's serving in children's ministry or out in the parking lot. And they're like, you know, all these opportunities are right in front of them, but they're like, no, I want to do something great. Well, doing something great starts with doing what's right in front of you. Being faithful in the little things, the Bible says, and you'll be exalted with much. David is a good example of that. So the first key to overcoming giants is being faithful in the moment. Being faithful in what God has put right in front of you. Being faithful with what God has put into your hands. You see, great opportunities come from being faithful, listen, in everyday opportunities. Great strength comes, it starts from being faithful with what's right in front of you. And again, to all of you moms, all of you, especially the mothers here who are still have young kids in the home, that's what God's put into your hands. That's your task. And it's a great thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. So number one is being faithful in the moment. Number two is see the situation from God's perspective. I love that story about the mom who had a sign above her sink in her kitchen. And the sign read this: divine service happens here 3 times a day. 3 times a day she's washing dishes, but in her mind, hey, I'm serving God. So it's important to see the situation from God's perspective. And we see this with David. Notice what happens. Verse 23. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same word. So here we have, this is number 41, day 41. And here comes Goliath issuing the challenge again. And so David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. And so the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches. He will give him his daughter as a wife, and he will give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Now, pause there. King Saul has got so desperate for somebody to step up and go into battle and challenge Goliath that he's put together this incentive package. And the incentive package is like, hey, no taxes for you and your family. I'll give you great riches, and I'm going to throw in my daughter to be your wife. Now watch what happens. Verse 26. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, it's like he can't believe this. You know, he can't believe what he's hearing. What shall be done? Say that again. What shall be done to the man who kills this Philistine and takes away, note this, the reproach of Israel? Here we see David's perspective. He continues, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in this manner, saying, so it shall be done for the man who kills him. Notice this. When David comes on the scene and hears Goliath, his perception is completely different from everyone else's. You see, everyone else was preoccupied with the greatness of Goliath. That Goliath is so big, but David was preoccupied with the greatness of God. So he saw Goliath for what he was, an uncircumcised Philistine defying the armies of the living God. And David was offended by that. It's like, how can he do that? Now, if you were with us, if you were here on Wednesday night, one of our elders, Sean McCrary, taught from Psalm 19. And Psalm 19 is the psalm that David wrote right before coming to this battle. And in Psalm 19, David has this picture. In fact, I want to just read to you a few of the words that David wrote there in Psalm 19. He writes, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the earth." Psalm 19 is all about the greatness of God. How big God is, how majestic God is. It's a vertical perspective. That's where David's at. You see, on Wednesday nights, we are tapping into the Psalms that David wrote that correspond with our narrative here in 1 and 2 Samuel. This week, we'll be looking at Psalm 144, which David wrote after this battle. I encourage you to come out. I'll be teaching this Wednesday night. But in Psalm 19, David's out there in the fields. Before Dad sends him on this errand, he's out there in the fields, and he's just caught up with how incredible, how majestic, how wonderful, how awesome God is. And so that's his perspective. He's coming to the battle, and he has this perspective, this vertical perspective. But the army of Israel had a horizontal perspective. They were looking at the situation from a horizontal view, and that was perplexing because Goliath was huge, and he was scary, and he was intimidating, and no one dared face him. But David comes on the scene with this vertical perspective, and he wasn't focused on this big giant, but he was focused on his ginormous God. And so he sees Goliath from that perspective. God's bigger. God's greater. Goliath is no match for our God. In fact, the scene reminds me of that scene in Numbers chapter 14. It happens when Moses sends 12 spies into the land of promise to go and search out the land, to spy it out. And they come back with an amazing report like, hey, the land is everything God said it was. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. The fruit, it's huge. It's amazing. It's lush. But there's a problem. There's these giants in the land. And so we can't go in. And Caleb, who was one of the spies who went in that had faith, he says, guys, you're seeing this all wrong. These giants, and I want you to catch this. He says, these giants are our bread. They're our bread. What's he mean by that? He's saying these giants have been placed here by God to be the very thing to nourish and build up our faith. You know, the giants, the obstacles that are in your life right now are exactly the same. They're your bread. They're the very thing that God is wanting to use in your life to build you up in him, to build up your faith and to strengthen you. To remind you of that truth that one with God is a majority. That was David's perspective. Goliath is no match for God. Well, watch what happens next. This is kind of typical. Verse 28. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those," note this, "few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." Eliab, David's older brother, is always looking down on him. He's always belittling him. Notice he says, who have you left those few sheep? That's a dig. It's like, you know, you're so insignificant. Dad just gives you a little sheep because that's all you can handle. In other words, he's saying, you're nothing but an insignificant little shepherd boy. You don't belong. This is men's stuff. This is warrior stuff. This is not a place for an arrogant and ignorant little shepherd boy. Notice David's response. David says, what have I done now? It's like, come on. Are you ever going to let up? You're like always on my case. Is there not a cause? And then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. Like, what shall be done? Who is this guy? And the people answered him as the first ones did. So David sees this perspective from God's perspective. Sees this situation, this scene from God's perspective. Here's number three. Here's how we overcome. Here's how we break through. Don't give in to discouragers. David is not going to let his brother pull him down or pull him away from what God was stirring his heart to do. So the first form of discouragement comes to him from his brother who is doubting his motives and his heart. The second form of discouragement is going to come from King Saul who doubts his ability and his experience. Notice verse 31. Now, when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. And then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight this with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. So in Saul's eyes, the odds here are insurmountable. King Saul, no doubt, is someone who David would have looked up to and respected. And Saul is basically saying, hey, this is a bad idea because you're just a kid. You're just a youth. And Goliath, he's been a killing machine since he's been your age. You know, the natural man looks at only things from a physical perspective. Rational perspective. The natural man sees only size and numbers and years of experience, but God isn't interested in any of those things. There's a spiritual dimension that we would do well to remember, and it's this. If God is in it, if God is behind it, we're destined for success. You know, I was reminded of this past week in Italy. You know, I was on the very first team, the first Calvary Chapel team that went into Eastern Europe in 1989, right after the fall of communism. There was a group of six of us from here that went over, and people asked us, you know, what are you guys going to do? What are you doing, you know, going over there? And we were like, well, we're not sure. We're just going to go see what God might want to do, that we feel like there might be a wave of gospel opportunity forming. And so we want to just see the possibilities. Some people thought it was a dumb venture. Some people thought it was a waste of time because that's what the natural man sees. The natural man only sees obstacles and roadblocks and all the reasons why something won't work. Faith sees possibilities. And at the end of 21 days, God had birthed two churches on that trip. It was incredible. One in Subotica, Yugoslavia, the other in Baia, Hungary. And that started a wave that would spread through Eastern Europe and then on into Western Europe. And several years after that, a guy by the name of Craig Klom, who actually spent some time here at this church right before this, he would launch out into Italy to pioneer a Calvary Chapel work there. And now 29 years later, the Calvary Chapels are reaping the fruit of his step of faith. He's now in heaven, but they're reaping the fruit of his venture of faith. You see, that's what God does. God is in the business of using that which the world seems deems as being small or insignificant or irrational, God loves using situations and people like that, because when it's all said and done, you can only step back and say, that had to be a work of God. It doesn't make any sense. God loves to do extraordinary things through ordinary people. Let me say that again. God loves to do extraordinary things through ordinary people like you and I. So David wasn't going to let others discourage him from this moment of faith. How do we overcome and break through? Here's number four. Rely on God's past faithfulness. Here's how David responds to the naysayers by looking back at God's faithfulness in his life. Look at verse 34. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it." Now, I just have to say, David's kind of a stud, all right? I mean, he's a brave little guy. Grabbing a lion and a bear by the beard and then clobbering it with his club, you know, with his rod. Okay, maybe he's a little greater than ordinary, you know, to do that. But notice what he says here. "Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine, he'll be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Now, verse 37 is really key and shows us that David's confidence isn't in himself, but in the Lord, because he says this, "Moreover," David said, "the Lord," everybody say the Lord, "the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." What's David doing? He's looking back and saying, this is what God did the last time I was up against a lion. That's a giant. A bear, that's another giant. And God's going to deliver me this time. And Saul, he couldn't argue with that. Look at the end of verse 37. And Saul said to David, "Okay, go and may the Lord be with you." David has seen the Lord do some great things in his life. But I want you to catch this. Seeing God do these great things in his life made him hunger for more. You see, David had a past faith. Listen, David had a past faith, but he also wanted to have a present faith. And guys, I want you to hear me on this, that our past victories are not meant to cause us to lean back and get comfortable. Our past victories are meant to launch us forward in faith. David was ready to launch out into a situation that looked ridiculous to those who focused on the natural and the visible. And I want to just ask today, maybe you're thinking, maybe as we're looking at this and you're thinking, well, I don't have a lion and bear in my past. I don't have any big past victories. Well, listen, God's faithfulness in David's life, in Gideon's life, in Moses' life, in Joshua's life, in Peter and Paul's life, and all the other ordinary people throughout church history, God's faithfulness in their lives are meant to inspire us and motivate us that it can be done. Because the Bible says our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so his power is always available when we need a breakthrough. So Saul agrees to let David go out and face Goliath, but then Saul does something that's really kind of common. Look at verse 38. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head, and he also clothed him with a coat of mail, and David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk in these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. Here's how we overcome. Here's how we experience breakthrough, is we don't go out in someone else's armor. Because David's confidence was in the Lord, he wasn't about to wear Saul's armor. Now, we don't have armor today, but you know what our modern day armor is? Listen, you know what it is? It's formulas. It's formulas. And we love our formulas, right? We love it when, you know, books are written, you know, somebody's great success or somebody's breakthrough, and they have their formula, and we're like, okay, I am going to do that. We love our formulas. You know why? Because when we have a formula, when we're just doing what somebody else did, we don't have to pray. We don't have to seek God. But formulas, that's not what God wants us to rely on. You know, we experienced this when we started doing ministry in Eastern Europe. There was a formula. We'd go in, we'd bring some music, we'd set up in the streets, we'd play, people would gather, because back then being an American was an attraction. Not so much anymore. Like, oh, what are these Americans doing here? And it gave us the opportunity to spread the gospel. That was kind of our formula until it didn't work. And then suddenly it started not working. And I remember what we started doing is we would go in and we'd say, you know what? I'd divide everybody on the team up in groups of two. And I'd say, let's go take a prayer walk through the city. Let's just kind of cover every aspect of the city. Let's pray over it. And we'll come back together and let's see what God wants us to do. No formula. Just, hey, we're going to seek God in prayer. If you're needing a breakthrough, I want you to know this. It's through prayer and waiting on the Lord that God is going to provide the armor that you need in this particular season for your step of faith, for you to have victory in the battle over the giants that you are facing. So David said to Saul, I can't wear this. This is your armor and it doesn't fit me. Look at verse 40. Then he took his staff in his hand and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand and he drew near to the Philistine. Now some scholars believe that David picked 5 stones because he had heard that Goliath had 4 brothers. Now I don't know if that's true, but it wouldn't surprise me about David. But here's the number 6, the 6th thing that we see. 6th and final point, that to experience breakthrough as we move forward in the confidence that the Lord is with us. Look at verse 41. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David. The man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. And so the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you, and this day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with a sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Isn't that awesome? So David moves forward in confidence that the battle belongs to the Lord. And he's like, look, this is not my battle, it's God's battle, and God is going to deliver you into my hand. And listen, when we know that God is with us, when we know that God is in something, we can move forward in confidence, knowing confidence not in our ability, but in his ability to achieve the victory or to make something happen. Because his ability is so much greater than ours. Now, let's quickly note the result of David's faith. Look at verse 48. So it was when the Philistines arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Catch that, circle that, underline that. David is not tiptoeing out to the battle. He's not cautiously going up. You know, he's running. He's like the fighter that the bell rings and he's jumping out and running to the other side of the ring. And he's like, I'm coming after you. Again, because his confidence was in the Lord. And you know what? Jesus wants us to move forward in that type of faith and confidence in our walk with him. Because listen, we're not fighting for victory, but we're fighting from a position of victory because Jesus, he's already won the war. So the first thing we see, David's confidence, he runs toward Goliath. The second thing that we see as a result of David's faith is that the whole entire enemy army is defeated. Look at verse 49. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and he slung it and it struck the Philistine in his forehead. And so that stone sank into his head and he fell on his face to the earth. And David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. Happy Mother's Day. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they did what? They fled. And you know, when our enemy sees a Christian having confidence in God, not giving in to discouragers, but stepping out in that confidence and believing that God is with them, they flee as well. Because they look at us and it's like, this is pointless. This person is so focused on Jesus and what he has done. Let's go bother some weak Christian. That's their focus. The third result we see is that David's faith encourages others in their faith. Look at verse 52. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistine as far as the entrance of the valley of the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road of Shemarim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. And then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. Here's what this teaches us. Faith is contagious. David's faith had a contagious effect upon the whole army, where the whole army is ready to launch out in battle over the Philistines that results in a great victory. And that's what happens when you see others stepping out in faith. It inspires you to take steps of faith. You know, it was in 1996 that our founding pastor, Brian Broderson, took a giant step of faith to leave this church and go plant a church in London, England, of all places. And it was really, really interesting because in our Calvary Chapel movement, that had a contagious effect on so many. In about a 10-year span, I think if you went back and chronicled this, there were more Calvary Chapel church plants that happened in the 10 years after Brian left here than maybe ever it had before, because his faith to step away from something that was going really, really well and go into something that was really, really new and scary in this big, huge place, it affected a whole bunch of other people. Other senior pastors that left their church and went on the mission field as well. That's what faith does. It's contagious. It inspires others. When others see you being victorious over your giants, they can believe that it's possible for them as well. Now, I know some of you are thinking this. Some of you are thinking, you know, Pastor Rob, I'm just not like David. And you know, I'll be honest, I get that. I feel like that a lot of times as well. Like, I'm no David, I'm no stud. I feel more like the father who had the demon-possessed son, who Jesus said, if you just believe, your son will be made free. And he said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I walk in that a lot. I walk in that a lot, I do. But you know what? Here's what we need to understand. Here's why I want to wrap this up today. We need to understand that there is someone greater than David on our side. Someone who took out a giant greater than Goliath. You see, David is really not so much a picture of us, but he's a picture of Jesus and what we can do because Jesus is on our side. Consider the parallels to the story. David came to the battle being sent on a mission from his father. And so too, Jesus entered the battle between light and darkness, good and evil. The battle with Satan being sent on a mission from his father. David was faithful to his mission, and so was Jesus. Jesus left heaven and came to this earth to fulfill the mission that God sent him on. And just like David was despised by his brothers, Jesus was despised by his own brothers. In fact, did you know that the brothers of Jesus, James and Jude, they didn't believe in Jesus till after the resurrection? They literally thought their older brother was nuts. They tried to put him in an insane asylum because he was talking about him being the Son of God. Second thing, David stood in the gap for the whole nation of Israel against the giant Goliath. And so too, Jesus stood in the gap for all of humanity against the giant Satan. You know, the apostle declared that one man's sin, Adam, brought sin and death and condemnation upon the whole world. But one man's victory, Jesus, brought new life and triumph over sin to as many who would believe in him and put their faith in him. Jesus, his victory became our victory. The third thing is that David's victory brought him a bride. He got a bride out of the equation, Saul's daughter. Jesus's victory brought him a bride. It's called the church. We're called the bride of Christ. As many would put their faith in him, that because of what Jesus did on the cross, our sins have been forgiven and our guilt removed, and we're brought into the family of God. I'm going to ask the band to come up right now, and we see a fourth thing, fourth parallel. David's victory led to Israel's victory. And you know what? We can experience victory today because of Jesus's victory. Because of what Jesus did, we have victory. The Bible says that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us today. You know, some of you here today, maybe your giant is your sin. It's the sin that plagues you, that holds you in bondage. Your first step to overcoming, to having breakthrough, is getting connected to Jesus. It's giving your heart to Jesus. It's realizing that on the cross, Jesus declared, "It is finished. It's complete. The work has been done. The price has been paid." And like I always say to you, aren't you glad Jesus didn't say almost? No, he says it's done. It's finished. I did it all. He died on the cross to pay the price for our sins and then rose again from the dead to give us life. And if you're here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, listen, he wants to free you from your sin and the shame. He wants to release you from the bondage and the power of Satan that has a foothold in your life. And he can do that if you just put your faith in him. I think there's some of you here today that might be prodigals. You're here today because mom said, "It's Mother's Day. Would you please just come to church?" And so you're here because she asked you to come. But you've been living in rebellion against God and you've been doing your own thing. And the devil wants you to believe that God is mad at you, that your parents are ashamed of you. And nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus, our greater than David, he came to pay the price for your sins. He came to free you. He's standing there today with arms open wide, and his desire is to welcome you back home.